Well, today is Father's Day, and what do you share on Father's Day? And I'm sure you probably heard all the Father's Day messages. And so I want to go in a little bit different direction, and I'm not sure why, but as I was just inquiring of, okay, what should I be sharing this morning, I came across 1 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles this morning, trust that you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I specifically want to look at verses 12 through verse 17. Now, I've titled my message, A Doxology of Grace. Now, the word doxology might not mean much to you, but hang on, I will interpret it for you, okay? But here, Paul seems to take a different tract for a few moments. And so we want to take a look at this passage this morning. If you had to choose a song that would define your life, what song would you choose? If all of a sudden you were someone to ask you, what song defines your life? What song would you choose? And in that song, what genre of music would it be in? Because we all have different genres that we like. We can talk about worship, we can talk about country, we can talk about folk, blues, rock, pop, classical, jazz, and I'm just listing a few of them. And each of us has our likes and our dislikes. For myself, I enjoy Southern Gospel. And often if you come by my office, I'm playing Southern Gospel. We have a pastor in our church who regularly drops by my office and asks me, is that more of that country and Western garbage that you're listening to? Well, obviously, he doesn't have any good taste in music, and we'll have to seek to correct that. But that's my style, and you have your style that you enjoy as well. So we have our likes when it comes to music, and you may have a song that you have taken as your own, and the lyrics of the song or its rhythm may define your life in some way. And I know that as we look at John Newton's life, and maybe you're not familiar with him, but he is the author of Amazing Grace. And he wrote a song that largely defined his life because he had a godly mom, but he had an irreligious dad. And his mom passed away at his early age of 7. Up until 7, she sought to teach him the truths of the Word of God. But at the age of 11, after just a couple years of school, his dad took him out to sea. And as he became a seafarer, he picked up the habits and the traits of the seafarers. And soon he got to be known as one somebody that could hold his own in a drinking contest. He could hold his own in a swearing contest as well, until it got so bad that eventually those that were he was teamed up with would ask him to tone it down. And in his lifetime, there was a time where he was also was taken as a hostage or a slave in Africa. And for a year and a half, he was a slave of the slaves. And so what a lowly time in his life, until one time a captain came by who was familiar with his dad and took him back, and he soon raised to the rank of being a captain. And the captain of the ships who were slave traders, and so there for a number of years he was a slave trader taking slaves from Africa to the Caribbean area as well. But it was on one of those trips back to Ireland that seemingly God got a hold of his life. And seemingly that God captured his thoughts. He began to remember some of the things that his mom had taught him. And so eventually he came to salvation. And God directed him into a new pathway. And he became a pastor of a couple churches. And it was a process that God took him in, that took him on. And it wasn't something that was instantaneous. But over a period of time, God revealed himself to him. And he became a pastor. And during those years, he wrote the song Amazing Grace, which bears testimony to the grace of God in his life, bringing him to salvation. So that would be a song that he would say defines his life as he witnessed the grace of God in his life. Because of all people, that God was able to reach down and reach into his life as a slave trader. So each of us have different songs. And maybe you have a song that defines your life this morning. Another person who bears testimony to the grace of God is Paul in his letter to Timothy. And so I asked you already to turn to verse 12 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And I want to read to you these few verses. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul here is seeking to minister to Timothy, to share in this first letter to Timothy, because Timothy is one of the pastors at Ephesus. He's one of the people that took over Paul's ministry there. And so Paul wants to share with him some important truths, some leadership principles, some things to look out for. And he begins this chapter, he begins 1 Timothy that way, sharing with him some important truths that he wants to leave with him. But here he seemingly comes to a point in time where it's like he bears this testimony to Timothy. It's almost like he takes a break from sharing with Timothy. And so he brings to us a song of doxology of God's grace in his life. Yes, very important that Timothy heard this as well. Webster tells us that doxology is a liturgical formula of praise to God. It is made up of two words. Doxa means glory, and logia means an oral or written expression. And so it's express the glory of God. And so he takes a period of time here. He wants us to be informed of God's grace in his life. But it's also an important thing that Timothy needs to learn as well, that he needs to come to the place where he learns God's grace in his life as well. He's been up to now warning Timothy about false teachers and immorality. And this makes sense for Paul to warn Timothy in his ministry in Ephesus to keep a lookout for this. For we know that Paul shares with us in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And so Paul in his ministry over those previous 3 years had over and over again admonished the people to keep your eyes open, because there will be wolves that come in amongst you. And as important that teaching was for Timothy, the importance in our own lives as well, that there always will be those who seek to come and subvert the truth, seek to come and to lead the very elect into astray as well, as we were learning that in our Connect class this morning in Romans chapter 16. But in verse 12, it is like he takes a diversion and shares with Timothy and with us his testimony. We often see verse 17 as a doxology. You may have heard it at the closing of a message or event, but the doxology begins in verse 12. Verse 11 says that according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul was entrusted with the gospel. And he wants to stop and say thank you to God for entrusting him with that gospel. It is not that he was seeking it out or asking God for this service. The book of Acts shares much with us of the type of person he was and at what he was involved in. The account mentions his agreement with the putting to death of Stephen. It mentions that he ravished the church, dragging off men and women, breathing threats and murder, punishing the believers. He tried to force them to blaspheme and was furiously enraged. That was the testimony of Paul's life. That was what he was involved in. He was seeking to be a religious leader of the people. As far as he knew, he was seeking to be obedient to the truth. But yet he was far from God. And yet when God met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because his very acts of persecuting the church were in direct portrayal of him persecuting the Lord as well. Of all people, Paul would not be one that you would not hold out hope for in coming to faith and repentance. If you had to say, here is a potential person that I can share the gospel with, would you think of somebody like Paul? And maybe you have people in your life today, you're thinking, wow, that person's well beyond the scope of God's ability to reach. And even when we look at the whole subject of the Muslims world as well, often many of us, our first thoughts are, wow, they're beyond the pale of God's ability to intervene in their lives. But yet we are hearing stories come out of Iran. We're hearing stories come out of the Muslim world where God is reaching them in great and various and great means, whether that be through dreams or whether that be through visions and various means. They're not beyond the pale of God's ability to reach. And those people that you've been praying for years in your own life and ministry, those individuals are not beyond the pale of God's ability to reach as well. Often we are tempted to say, wow, I'm just going to let that one go by the wayside. I'm going to stop praying for those. I haven't seen God work in the years that I have been praying. But yet here, as we look at Paul's ministry, and I believe down in is a verse 16, I found mercy so that in me at the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. God is patient, and God in his time is able to reach those individuals as well. Paul in verse 15 saw himself as one of the foremost sinners that Jesus came to save. Yes, Paul was religious, but wanted nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus and becoming one of his followers. And if we are living in a day today, we are living in a day when many people are religious, and we live amongst a people of religious people. But yet how far Paul was away from the Lord and what in the truth of the scriptures as well, even though he was religious. It would have been one thing to have seen interest or movement that would encourage someone to pray for his salvation, but Paul exhibited none of that. And so as I've shared already, you may be praying for those individuals as I am, and you're wondering how in the world can God reach in, and yet for me to keep on being faithful, that somehow God would intervene, and God is able to intervene in their lives. Keep on. God is well able to do a miraculous work in reaching them as he did with Saul on the road to Damascus. Paul refers to three things that he gives thanksgiving for. The enabling of his service. It was God who gave him the strength. The word has the idea to put power in and thus to make strong or vigorous. God never calls a person without enabling him or her. And God enables by experience, ability, and desire. It did not mean an easy ministry just because it says God strengthened him and says God who has strengthened me. It did not mean that God gave him an easy ministry. And as God strengthens us, it does not necessarily mean that he will give us an easy ministry either. But yet we walk forward in the strength that he gives. And his strength is never depleted. His strength is always enough. God never calls a person without enabling him or her. It did not mean an easy ministry, but it did mean that the ability to do what God called him to do in carrying the gospel to the Gentiles came from him. And so thus we often look at Paul's life and we hold Paul up as a testimony, as somebody that we look up to in the scriptures. But do we look up to God in working in and through his life? It was a work of God in his life. It was a work of God who enabled him to do what he did. And as we look at our own life and ministry as well, we can look forward to saying, well, with God giving me strength, I can. Do we see that? Do we see that when it comes to VBS? Many people might be looking at it and say, wow, that's something that's beyond me. But if you were to go forward into it and become a volunteer and say, God, I'm unable, but I know you are able. And so I want to move forward this week in the strength that you can give. Wow. What a volunteer that would be to have somebody like that. In fact, that person would be far more useful in the work that week because they did come with that attitude. It would have been easy for Paul to rest on his own educational background. As one who had been educated by Gamaliel in his ministry. In fact, it's like he had a doctoral degree in history. It's like somebody with a Harvard degree or somebody that graduated from one of the top universities. But yet here Paul comes to the place where it was God who enabled, it was God who strengthened. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our adequacy comes from him. if we, his children, if God leads in a certain direction, if we would come to the place and humble ourselves and say, okay, God, if you give me the strength, if you give me the ability, I'm going to walk through that door that you're calling me to walk through. But I want to walk through it knowing that I need your strength, your ability. And even in the ministry of teaching English to Muslims as well, if God's calling you to that, walk through that door, because we can rely and rest in the strength that he gives. Secondly, he was thankful for the esteem for service. He considered me faithful. If God says you are faithful, then you are faithful. Then you are faithful. Isn't it interesting that somebody like Paul, here God says, because he considered me faithful. Often, we don't walk in the truths of who God sees us, of how God sees us. We walk in the lies of the enemy, who we accept and we fall into, believing that I'm a nobody, that I don't count. But if we would actually look into the Word of God and see how he sees us, I'm a child of his. Like he's written me on the palms of his hands. And all that the Word of God has shares with us of who we are in him, it would be a truth that would revolutionize our lives if we would seek to deny the enemy the opportunity to speak lies into us of who we are. But if you are a child of his here this morning, then you are a dear son of his that holds you in a dear position. You're the apple of his eye, and that you are in deeply loved by him. God saw far more in Paul's potential than anyone else did. And so we need to start seeing ourselves as God sees us. Then thirdly, the entrusting for service. He says, he put me into service. Jesus is the one who placed Paul into ministry. He had not only forgiven him, but had entrusted him to the ministry. The strength to stand when the hard times came was in the strength that God supplied, but also in the fact that God was the one who placed them into a specific service. And he was the only one who could discharge him from that service. And so he could stand in the fact that there was no doubt that he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And so as Paul walked through some difficult things in his life, he talks about us, how he was stoned, I believe, twice. He was shipwrecked on multiple occasions. He was put in the prison on multiple occasions as well, as he shares with us in 2 Corinthians. But he could continue to move forward and said, this is where God placed me. And until God discharges me from this, I'm going to keep moving forward for him in this. Paul is a chosen instrument of mine. And you, as a child of God, have been placed in the service as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if you have your Bibles, turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let me just take a moment and read this passage to you. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, there is a ministry that God has prepared for you. And we stopped and sought him. God, where do you have me serving you? That does not mean that we need to serve in every area, because oftentimes we grow weary in doing good. And maybe often it is because that we are doing far more than God has asked us to. But what has God asked you, and where has he asked you to serve? Because if you are a child of God, he has prepared a place of service for you. And the prayer of our hearts is, God, where might that be, that I might faithfully walk in the strength that you give into that ministry that you called me, that you have prepared for me. Paul was shown mercy even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. His actions were not beyond the mercy of God to reach him. Jesus on the road to Damascus tells Paul that his persecution of the believers was the same as persecuting him. And so one day when we stand before him, then we will be able to witness that of the persecution that you took in this life as you sought to live out the gospel, as you sought to live out the truths of the Word of God in your setting, and as you have dealt with persecution. One day we will see and we will understand fully just as well as that as we walked with him, his presence was with us, and the persecution is actively against him as well. As we go on here, Paul builds a word in verse 14 that is used only here to describe the grace of God. In verse 14, "And the grace of our God was more than abundant." It's like Paul cannot find a word that actively describes the grace of God in his life. And so what he does here is that he builds a word for us. And the word is the hyperpleonazo. It's a compound word meaning abounding exceedingly. God's grace superabounded towards him. Ordinary words were not enough to explain the grace of God on his behalf. And so as he sought to see all that God took him away from, all that God brought him from, then he could only seek to explain it as God's superabounding grace in his life. We know from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." It means that it is enough. God's grace is always enough. God's grace is never exceeded. God's grace is never diminished in any way. And God's grace is still enough for us today. You may be here this morning and you are holding on to a past or a present that would bring great shame to not only you but others around you if they were to find out. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, "Well, I'm beyond the pale of God's grace." And let me share with you this morning that God's grace is superabounding. No matter what you have come from or no matter where you are today, God's grace is enough. When we add his superabounding grace to the faith and love found in Christ Jesus, you can become a child of his today. You're not beyond the pale of God's love for you. You're not beyond the pale of God's ability and God's grace for you. The London Times posed the question to readers at the turn of the 20th century. "What's wrong with the world?" was their question. As the story goes, the Times received a number of responses, but one in particular has endured in its brief brilliance. The English writer, poet, and philosopher G.K. Chesterton penned this four-word response, a refreshing surprise to the usual passing of the buck. For he wrote, "Dear sirs, I am." The problem with the world was him. And the more that Paul experienced the superabounding grace of God, he came in a deeper way to know what God did in bringing him to salvation and placing him in service. His purpose in coming was to save sinners, and he saved Paul and set him up as an example for those who would believe him for eternal life. And so he says here that "I found mercy so that in me, as in the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience." Was God patient with Paul? Yes, he was patient with Paul. And maybe he's being patient in our lives as well and for those we are praying for. His purpose in coming was to save sinners, and he saved Paul and set him up as an example of those who would believe him for eternal life. Paul is still on display, manifolding the patience and grace of God. Displaying not only the grace of God, but also displaying that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. There's only, as he came, he paid the penalty of sin. He was the only one who was qualified to meet what was demanded. And so the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and he made a way for him to experience the grace and mercy of God and receive eternal life. Saving faith is not head knowledge, not just a mental conviction and an intellectual assent. It is not just believing the words and the claims of Christ. For you can read into Matthew chapter 7, where he says that many would come to him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name?" And God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And what a sad day that would be for those who have only made an intellectual assent to him. But saving faith is believing in Jesus, who was, who and what he is. That he is the Savior and Lord of life. It is a man giving and turning his life over to Jesus. Saving faith is a commitment, the commitment of a man's total being and life to Jesus Christ. As Paul, when we experience saving faith, we are placed into service. The idea of the word is that of a servant in service. As Paul begins these verses with thanksgiving, he ends it with exultant praise or with a doxology. The doxology ascribes to God his sovereignty, and he is king. His unoriginated, unending existence, he is eternal. His essential purity, he is incorruptible. His imperceptibility to sight, He is invisible. The absoluteness of his deity, he is the only God. This God is deserving of all honor and glory forever and ever. And as Paul sought to witness and got to experience the grace of God, this was the only conclusion he could come to. Wow, God is enough. God is deserving of all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18 seems to return to his charge to Timothy, but he wanted to take a seeming interlude to let Timothy know about the mercy of God and his grace in his life and in every child of God. It is possible to become consumed with life and service that we forget the mercy of God and his grace in our lives. Have you stopped recently to seek to understand the grace of God in your life? The path that God brought you to where you are at today, that you're sitting here this morning. And so if you're a non-believer sitting here this morning, that was the grace of God that brought you here this morning. But if you're a child of God, the grace of God in your life to bring in you to salvation and bring in you to the place of where you're at today. John Newton stated that he never stepped into the pulpit without pausing to remember all that God had brought him from. Thus he would walk with a thankful spirit and the knowledge that whatever was to come, God's grace would meet that challenge as well. John Newton sought to understand and sought to walk in the reality of the truths of God's grace in his life, and God brought him through much. And maybe this morning God has brought you through much as well. Thanksgiving leads to a doxology of praise. The song that you reflected on is the one that identifies with you. Does it have an element of thanksgiving in it? As you reflect upon that song that identifies you, that has a part in that song, does it have a part with thanksgiving to God? Today is Father's Day when we stop to honor our fathers. For many of us, we can reflect with thanksgiving on the family God gave us and the father that we have or had. There will be some for which this is not the case. And if you are a child of God, you can reflect on the grace of God in bringing you to salvation. Can we stop this morning and look back at all that God has ministered in our lives, God's grace in each of our lives? Can we stop and say this morning, thank you, God, for your grace in my life. Thank you that you brought me this far this morning. Thank you that you brought me into the family of God, that you placed me into service. May our thankful hearts move us to a doxology of praise as well, and especially as we stop this morning. And maybe you are going to have a time, maybe this afternoon, where you meet with your father or your family gets together, your siblings or your children get together, and they stop and say thank you. But let's also reflect on the grace of God in our lives and how he has blessed us thus far. And if you're praying for loved ones to come to faith, wondering, wow, can God reach them? Let me be encouragement to you. Don't give up. Keep on and seeing and waiting to see God move, and maybe in a miraculous way in their lives, because he is well able to do that as he did in Paul's life. May that be an encouragement to us this morning, and may I just close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your gift in our life, for your mercy, for your grace. And that Heavenly Father, you have led me to where I am today. And Heavenly Father, confident that your grace will be enough for tomorrow and the days ahead as well, whatever may come. Thank you for your unspeakable gift. And that Heavenly Father, you are worthy of honor and glory from my lips. For I pray this in your name. Amen. God bless.